Hallelujah. This morning I am going to talk with you about walking the walk. Walking the walk. Have you ever stopped to think about how much of Scripture talks about walking? How much the idea of walking is presented in Scripture? There's so much of it that there's no way that in a reasonable amount of time in a church service or in a sermon that you could talk about everything that the Bible says about walking. And so, we're not going to do everything, but we're going to do some things, and we're going to talk about walking the walk, and we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And first of all, I want to preface this by saying there are only three ways that you can walk through this life. Only three ways that you can walk through this life. Number one, you can walk in the Spirit. Number two, you can walk in the flesh. Number three, you can walk in sin. Three distinct ways of walking. Three ways that we're going to get through this life. We're going to either get through this life by walking in the Spirit, or by walking in the flesh, or by walking in sin. And I'm going to show you a distinction between the last two before we finish this morning. There's a difference between walking in the flesh and walking in sin. You can be walking in the flesh and not be walking in actual sin. But you can be trusting your flesh to get you through. Romans chapter 8. Begin with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, and the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, or that's actually the word fleshly. To be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul had a purpose. And his purpose was to portray and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world, and particularly a Jewish world, that had been steeped in the idea of ceremonial law. They were given all kinds of instructions in the Old Covenant and told to do this if you want to live. Then the Word of God comes along, Jesus Christ, and says, we're moving up a notch. We're getting out of this thing of trying to earn your position before God with the law, and we're coming in now to the period of grace. We're coming into the idea that you can walk in the Spirit. Now, you know, the relationship between the flesh and law is that law gives the flesh something to do. It gives it an opportunity to do something right or the opportunity to do something wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Every law deals with the flesh. And as long as the flesh is the predominant idea that we're thinking about, then we have to try to control it. And so how do you control it? You put rules and regulations on it. You try to handcuff it. You try to put shackles on its feet. You set up things that are designed to limit what the flesh can do. But let me say this. Here's the problem. None of the rules that are made to control the flesh ever change the flesh. That's the weakness of the law. Notice in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. No law can make you not want to do what it says you shouldn't do. Thou shalt not steal cannot make your flesh not want to steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, you shall not tell a lie. But that rule will not change your flesh in any way whatsoever to keep your flesh from telling a lie. Doesn't give the flesh the ability to tell the truth just because it's wrong to tell a lie. Doesn't give the flesh the ability to say no to sexual temptation and thou shalt not commit adultery just because it's a law. There's no power there in that law to give your flesh the ability to say no. There is no power in the law. You shall worship the Lord your God and have no other gods before Him. There is no power in that to cause flesh to be able to do it. And the problem that we have is understanding that. The problem in the body of Christ is understanding that. It's not a matter of throwing out all of the laws and saying we don't need them anymore, which we don't. If you need the law, you're not walking in the Spirit. And I'll show you scriptural proof of that before we get done this morning. If I'm walking in the Spirit of God, the law is immaterial and irrelevant to me. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm being led by the Spirit. And if I'm being led by the Spirit and submit to the Spirit, then I'm going to do the way the Spirit of God would lead me to do. Is the Spirit of God going to prompt me to commit adultery on my wife? Absolutely not. Is the Spirit of God going to prompt me to tell a lie to somebody? Absolutely not. Is the Spirit of God going to lead me to steal something down at the local Walmart? Absolutely not. The Spirit of God is going to provoke me to righteousness. Look at verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, now that just takes us off the hook. We're in the flesh. We're all living here, right? You know, you're going to sin anyway, so don't worry about it. You know, as long as you're in the flesh, you can't please God. So, you know, just trust His grace. And why do we read that verse, but we don't read the next one? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So now, it's got to be talking about something other than being in bodily form. Because I'm as much in bodily form now as I've ever been. You cut me, I bleed. You pinch me, it hurts. My flesh, my body is still alive. But if I am not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, then it's got to be talking about something other than just bodily flesh. Now, if you will stop to think about what we're talking about here, you look back in verse 3. If Paul here is talking simply about sin and righteousness, if flesh is related just simply to living worldly and ungodly and living in sin, and living in the Spirit is being saved. If he's talking about those two things, then he's got something out of place here. And the part that's out of place is verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. So that's why I'm saying that there is a way that when you walk in the flesh, you are walking by trying to regulate yourself based upon a list of rules and regulations that you have imposed upon yourself or somebody else has imposed upon you, and you believe that if you can get to the point where you can do all the do's and stop doing the don'ts, that everything will work out right. And yet, you're doing it without any power. And a person tries to live in the flesh, submitting the flesh to all sorts of rules and regulations. And if you're having a problem thinking about that, go to Colossians. Go to Colossians and read what Paul says to them. Now, see, what we have to understand is not that the things of the law are wrong, but the things of the law have no power to help us to live right. What the law could not do, God did. And what He did was give us the ability to step up out of the flesh into the Spirit, into the grace of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let me say it based on the way I'm preaching this morning. Let me use that as an example to say this. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is walking in sin. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now that's a verse, some other verses that people have danced around the maypole trying to understand it. And they've come up with all kinds of ideas about it. But it's teaching the basic principle of Scripture that if you are a child of God, if Jesus Christ has come in and cleansed your spirit is alive. And there are so many people in the church whose spirit is alive, but their body is under the control or trying to be put under the control of the rules and regulations of the law. And so they're walking in the flesh. Double-mindedness, the scripture calls it. Like I said, it's the kind of thing you can't preach everything about it, because it's the whole essence of the gospel. That we've been changed by the Spirit of God. That we've been changed by the presence of God in our lives, by the presence of Jesus Christ living inside of us, changing us to the degree that we allow it to be done. When you decide you're going to be saved through Jesus Christ and you genuinely invite Him into your life, He comes into your heart and He renews your spirit. He takes a spirit that was dead and makes it alive. But now you got a body. We got a life. We got day-to-day activity that we got to somehow bring under control. And so what do? We take the scriptures, we get our list out, we put our rules and regulations up in front of us and say, now that I'm saved, this is the way that I should live. And we go out to do that, and we run into a wall, and we throw up our hands and say, it's too hard, I can't live a Christian life. If I've heard that once, it's hard to tell how many times I've heard it in the past 40 years of people saying, well, I tried, but I just couldn't do it. And you know, people mess up. They do something wrong. And you know, the first thing they're told to do, is quit going to church. Now, I don't mean somebody told them that. I'm talking about in here. The condemnation drives them away, isolates them from God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law has made me free from the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What brought the law of sin and death? Before the law, and we're talking about the law, we're talking about the Old Testament law. Before the law, there was no sin, because nothing had been declared sin. So what we're looking at here is we're trying to get an understanding now of the fact that I can walk in sin, which means I have no presence of God in me. I can have the Spirit of Christ in me. I can have had a salvation experience in my spirit, and yet trying to control my body, trying to control my flesh, trying to dictate my life by the powers that be in the word of the law. I can nail all kinds of laws on my wall at home, but all I'll do with them is struggle until there's a change inside of me. And that change comes by what it says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He'll give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Your flesh will never have the life of God in it by keeping or breaking or dealing with written commandments. As good as they are, and as much truth as there is in them. And there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul made that statement. He said, are we going to say that the law is good? Yes, the law is good. Because the law is the way God thinks. The problem is, without the Spirit of God operating in our lives, we can't think that way. We can't think, keep all the laws. All we can do is have them set up before us make an effort to do it, and when we fail, be under the condemnation that comes from failing. Now, let me ask you this. If you were going to be in a marathon, you're going to run in a marathon. You get the manual for the race. You get all of the directions of the race. You get a map of the course. You have all of the information about the race. How far it is, you know, how long it is, you know exactly what course it's going to run. You know exactly what you're required to wear. You know exactly when the race is going to start. You know, you get an idea. You can even find out what kind of time you're going to have if you're going to figure on having any kind of chance to win. You can figure out, I got to run this amount of time. You can have all of that information. You can know it all, and you can see all of the rules, and it says, you know, you don't do this and you don't do that. You got to wear this kind of shoes, or you got to wear all of the things that go with all of the instructions to run that race. Now, let me ask you something. Once you have all of those instructions down, how does that help you run the race? Can you run that race just by having that? What do you need? I mean, you got all the information about the race. You know what you got to do. You know how fast you have to run. You know how far you have to run. So now that you've got all that information, strap on your shoes and take off. How well are you going to do? By knowing all of the right things and all of the wrong things. Well, knowing all the right things and knowing all the wrong things at the end of 5 miles puts you in a condition where you know you can take another breath without dying. What I'm saying is this. Something has to take place in your body. Something that is totally unrelated to the rules of the race. A strength has to be developed in your body to give you the ability to run that race. And no matter how many times you read the instruction manual, no matter how much of it you memorize, there is nothing in doing that that is going to give you the strength to run that race. And that's about the best way I can tell you that people's failure to be victorious in their Christian life, because they're just simply reading the rules, reading the directions, getting all of the information, and then taking off. And after a while, oh, it's too hard. Now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Led by what? Led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is something that comes into us and becomes one with us. Go to the gym every day. Go down there every day and watch the guys exercise. Go down there every day, ladies, and watch the ladies exercise. And see in a week's time how that's changed you. Huh? It's the same way with reading the Bible. It's the same way with hearing a sermon. It's the same way with going to church. Unless you do something that involves you in it, it's not going to be much change. I'm not going to make much of a change in your life if all you ever do is come in here and watch me and listen to me. That will not change you. You've got to incorporate the Word of God into your life through the Spirit of God. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit of God. We have to allow the power of the Spirit of God to build up in us. We've got to commit ourselves to the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, and then we're going somewhere else. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, the interaction of the Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, you're going to be one of these people like in the churches everywhere that's going to wander around thinking, I don't know whether I'm saved or not until I get to heaven. Hey, you read the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, but it's the Spirit of God that gives life to the Word of God. The Spirit of God gives life and makes the Word of God become real to us. Now we're going to one other scripture, and that's in Galatians chapter 4, 5. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. You know, as I said, there's three ways you walk. You walk in the Spirit, you walk in the flesh, or you walk in sin. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, you've got to understand that the subject matter, the purpose of the book of Galatians, was to show the church at Galatia that they did not have to submit to the Jewish law of circumcision or any of the others as far as that was concerned in order to be right with God, because what was happening was they were accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were receiving Christ as their Savior. And then after they received Christ as their Savior, the Judaizers came along and said, okay, now if you're going to really be a Christian, you've got to do this. It's not enough. You got to be circumcised. Why? Because we had to be. And so the whole content of the book of Galatians is an expose by Paul trying to show the Galatians the difference between walking and living in the Spirit or walking and living under the law. And when he talks about flesh and he talks about the other things in Galatians, he's not talking about sinful stuff. Because he's trying to weed out in the church at Galatia the idea of the double-mindedness of, wait a minute, I'm saved through the Spirit of God, but I'm made perfect by keeping the law. And then he goes along and he says, there's a conflict here. Now, if you're going to try to stay under the law, he said, you're not going to be able to do the things that you wish. Now, what does verse 18 mean? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I mean, is there something that can mean other than what it says? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Isn't that dangerous, Pastor? Saying we don't need the law? Not if you're led by the Spirit. I know there's a lot of people can claim to be led by the Spirit and they're doing stuff that I don't think the Spirit would ever lead them to do. But I know people that talk about being under the law and they're doing stuff that their own law says they shouldn't do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's red. Battery's going bad. Hallelujah. I'll just use this one. I think I can handle it. But this next portion down there, this is interesting. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. Notice it says works. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lawlessness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's stop there for a second. Do you know there are laws against all of those things? And he's talking about the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The only thing that the law can relate to is the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need the law. So we relate the law to the flesh, and in order to relate the law to the flesh, you have to keep the flesh alive. Because the law is irrelevant to something that's dead. And when I'm talking about flesh, I'm not talking about our bodily flesh that's on our bones. I'm talking about our nature. Our penchant to sin. He says, these are the works of the flesh. The flesh does all of this. Now, he's basically making a comparison here. And we're going to see it here before we're done. And he's going to say, and he's implying to get the Galatians to understand, in order for you to be under the law, your flesh has to be involved with it. Now, if you're going to involve your flesh, remember, these are the works of the flesh. So if you're going to give your flesh equal rights in your walk with God, then these are some of the things that your flesh really likes to do. Now, if you had a bunch of animals, if you had a bunch of animals that were equivalent as an animal to all of these things it says here about the flesh, you had a lion and a wolf and a bear and a wolverine and a tiger and all of these kind of things, and think of the nature of all of those things. What's the work of a tiger? What's the work of a lion? What's the work of a wolf? What's the work of a bear? Etc., etc., etc. Now, how comfortable would you feel in your home? How comfortable would you be if you had a house full of those wild animals and you were trying to keep them under control? Now, whether we stop to think about it or not, that's exactly what it's like trying to keep our flesh under the control of the law. Because at any point, it might break out and bite your head off. You know what I'd want to do with all those animals? If I thought they were dangerous to me and I couldn't lay down at night and sleep without the fear of one of them jumping up and biting me, I don't get rid of them. And if it took killing them, that's what I'd do. Kill them. And so what Paul is saying here, you practice all this kind of stuff, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you know who practices such things? People that walk in sin. If you do something one time in 10 years, are you practicing it? But if you get up every day figuring out how you're going to do it, you're practicing it. You see, we read all this down through here and we think, oh man, I felt like hating somebody the other day. But it says hatred here, and I won't inherit the kingdom of God with hatred. No, it says if you practice it. If you practice selfish ambitions, if you practice murder, if you practice envying. I'll tell you what, nobody has ever gotten through their life without somewhere in their life envying something or somebody. It's happened. The only one that ever did it and didn't envy, ever lived and didn't envy, was Jesus. And you know, outbursts of wrath. That means you just got angry and shot your mouth off. But when you get up in the morning and you get up angry and you're trying to figure out what you can do to get even with the people that you're angry with, that's practicing. Is it practice such things? And he says, these are the works of the flesh. So he says, you keep your flesh alive, this is what you've got to be concerned with. You've got to know that these things are there. If flesh is there, these things are there. And they're subject at any time to jump up and bite you. But if they're dead, it's different. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Works up here, well, your flesh does all the work. But the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now think about the importance or the meaning of that last expression there. Maybe you never thought about it before until I talked to you this morning. Against such there is no law. In other words, these things that the Spirit of God provides are not done by the law. They are done by the likeness and presence of the Spirit. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're not trying to control it. It's not in the room with you trying to be ordered around by a whip and a chair. It's dead. Those who are Christ have crucified. And that's an active will thing. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. How do we crucify the flesh? You don't crucify the flesh by keeping the law. Because then you're going back in the circle again. You crucify the flesh by doing what Paul said in Romans. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. You reckon your flesh dead. You declare your flesh dead. You exercise faith in God that His Spirit in you
is bigger than your flesh. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't compare yourselves to each other. Your best way to victory is to compare yourself to Jesus. And when you compare yourself to Jesus, what you look at is the presence of Jesus in your life, not how your performance measures up to His. You cannot outperform Him. You cannot perform up to His level. You cannot even get close. So what we need to do is to quit trying to be like Him and let Him become us. Let our lives be totally taken over by the Spirit of God, producing the fruit. And I'll tell you what, I seriously doubt that I have ever met an individual that's totally arrived in that area. So instead of putting so much emphasis on sins that we struggle with, and always holding them up, and always feeling condemned about them, let's start looking at being more consumed by the Spirit of God. The more I'm consumed by the Spirit of God, the less I'll pay attention to sin. The deader my flesh is, the less it's going to have to say in any matter at all. Don't give our flesh control in our lives. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. And certainly don't walk in sin. Be alive to God through His Spirit in us. Let's stand. Let me read you this last sentence. It's verse 5 in chapter 5 of Galatians. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's the fulfillment of righteousness. We are being made righteous. We have been made righteous. We are righteous, but we're being made righteous. God wants to bring to pass everything He's declared about us. He wants us to walk totally in Him. And that's not a commandment. That's an opportunity. To be completely consumed by Jesus is not a commandment. It is in one sense of the word, but a commandment, see, if you look at, hey, this is an opportunity. I can be like Jesus. Not a command. Be like Jesus. Now you be like Jesus. Now don't you do nothing this week that He wouldn't do. And do it under your own strength. Prove you're a man. But you see what I'm saying? Well, what do we do? Submit to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I'm yours. We're one. Live through me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for all of the memorials that you have given us. I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord God, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord God, that there is hope for us, and it comes through your Spirit. And I bless you, Lord God, because you've blessed us. Thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.